Chapter number 5, Galatians chapter number 5. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you. All right, Galatians chapter 5. We are studying the fruits of the Spirit tonight, and I want you to start in verse number 16, and I probably could have asked how many know where we're at, and you probably all remember. And I've been kind of parked a while in Galatians 5. If you are struggling with a persistent habit or something that is keeps coming back up in your life, Galatians 5:16 is the chain-breaking verse. It's the one that breaks the chain. Look at this now, Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. Let's all read it together, please. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." This is it. You walk in the Spirit. This is how you do it. This is how the Lord frees us. We know Him, and He makes us free. You know the truth. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You walk in the Spirit. Now, every born-again believer, every person who's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, at the moment you believed on the blood to save you, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence inside you. And it refers to the fruit of the Spirit here in verse number 22. Now, verse 19 through 21 are the works of the flesh. But in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Now, the word fruit, it's different. That's why they're called the works of the flesh, not the fruits of the flesh. Do you understand? And it's not the fruits, plural. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Because these things cannot be bought. They cannot be earned. You cannot secure them through effort. No matter how much you try to do good, be good, live good, we fail to bear the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot love as we ought to love by trying to love. It's easier to love the lovely who are always good, that's for sure. But Christian love loves the unlovely. Joy cannot be bought through the human heart with money. Peace cannot be purchased. That's why Jesus said in John 14, "My peace I leave you, and my peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I you." So fruit is produced by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, every legalist would say, you know, and can boast about all the sins they don't do. But can they also have people see the beautiful grace of the Spirit working through them at the same time? And again, I said you see it here in verse 22. It says the fruit, not fruits. Every Christian, every child of God, led by the Spirit of God, should love, should be filled with joy and peace, and should be long-suffering, gentle and good, and have faith and be meek and temperate. Are you, as a born-again believer, bearing and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? Can others see it? Can they testify of it? God has chosen to limit Himself in a very interesting way. You see, with all the circumstances you and I face in life, this fruit of the Spirit is His way or His will for us to react or respond to any given circumstance you run into with love or with joy or with peace. You must understand, the devil likes to mimic God. So he will give us counterfeits that satisfy our soul and satisfy our flesh. You understand? But these 9 fruits of the Spirit, our fruit of the Spirit, is the way God would have us respond. So the question is, do we have a dynamic enough walk with God to discern between righteous responses under the influence of the Spirit or self-righteous responses under the influence of the flesh? Now, last week, we looked at the first 3 fruit, right? Love, joy, and peace. And I referred to them as the transformative or transforming fruit of the Spirit in the fact that it transforms the inside of us. Love, joy, peace, they're working on the inside. Nobody else can see this work but you and the Lord. And that's why Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect, acceptable will of God." I'm paraphrasing, but these are inside behaviors. And look, acting rightly outward, I mean, everybody kind of appreciates that, but it really necessitates an inward change. If the inside gets changed, the outside will follow suit. So the devil will attack us from the outside with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he'll use outside influences to attempt to destroy our testimony, because his whole point is to hide the gospel from the lost. It's the whole reason he does it. The reason he wants us to respond in the flesh rather than the spirit is it hides the gospel. So the Holy Spirit will influence the inner man. And when we yield to his influence, it always conforms the outer man into the image of Christ. So this week, I want to look at the next three fruit of the Spirit, as I refer to them as the conforming fruit of the Spirit. That's long-suffering. Look at it. It's right there in verse 22. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. These are the ones that conform us outwardly to the image of Christ. They're evidenced by our outward behavior. Do you understand? These are the ones that people are going to experience the most. After the transforming of our mind, you know, to do that, you kind of got to unconform from the world and be conformed to the image of Christ. And so remember, the devil gives us counterfeits. We have love and versus self-love or selfishness. We have joy versus self-pity. But he tries to pass off the idea of being frustrated or frustration as being acceptable. Then we have peace, and the opposite of that is worry. But you must transform on the inside before you can conform outwardly. We got to change the way we think before we can change the way we act. So I want to look at long-suffering tonight, right now. The definition of long-suffering is expressing patience with the shortcomings of others. Do other people in your life have shortcomings? Or if you're not sure, you can ask the person next to you and they'll tell you what yours is. Isn't that right? The spirit of calmness that is expressed toward other people who have shortcomings. That's what long-suffering is, that spirit of calmness. The transforming fruit of the Spirit is expressed as patience. That love, joy, peace on the inside is expressed by patience when others fall short of our expectations. See, we love people. When we love people without thought of return, we can experience joy in all circumstances. See, the devil's ultimate goal, like I said, is to hide the gospel. Take your Bible. Keep your ribbon there or a pen or something there in Galatians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Look what the Bible reads. It's an interesting comment, I think. Look what it says. But if our gospel be hid. Now remember what the gospel is. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that we are born again by the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We are saved by the gospel. And 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4 tells us that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what saves us. Not church membership, not communion, not baptism, but the gospel that saves. I'm coming up on my spiritual birthday, second weekend in October. It was October 9th, 1990, so it'll be 32 years I've trusted the Lord as my Savior. And that was the gospel that was shared with me that night. But look at verse number 3. The Bible says, But if our gospel, the means of salvation, be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is what the devil wants to do. He wants to keep people from trusting Christ as their Savior. So... I remember being lost. I remember the whole concept of driving by a church whose parking lot was full of cars going, what a waste of time. What a bunch of foolishness. I could be doing something else. I mean, I think Lost was on at that time 30 years ago, wasn't it? Or, I mean, I don't know what was on. I couldn't tell you what was on a Wednesday night 30 years ago. I was in church. But I, you know what I'm saying? When I was lost, I used to think, why would you do that? Why would you bother going to church? What a waste of time. But that's because I was blinded. I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it. When people recognize God for who he is, they trust him as their Savior. And they're free. Now, verses 5 through 10 shows us that we are demonstrating God to other people through the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. It's not about me, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And ourselves, the servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's like I can see now. It's like my mind is open. I understand it now. Now that I know the Lord is my Savior, it's like, wow, all of this makes sense now. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this fleshly body, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, when we surrender to the fruit of the Spirit, when we are letting the Lord Jesus Christ live through us and we are bearing that fruit of the Spirit, people see God at work. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says we prove out who? To ourselves? No, we prove out to the world around us what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? So as you read along, it says, he goes on to talk about how he's having struggles and persecutions. But verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Why do Christians go through these things? Why do Christians go through attacks and troubles and disappointments and persecutions? It's not about what you go through. It's how you respond to them that affects the gospel in the face of the loss. Our godly response of long-suffering will cause the light of Christ within us to be made evident to everybody else. Because they're expecting you to be frustrated. They're expecting you to be impatient. They're expecting you to act without love. But when you act with love and it comes out as patience and long-suffering, then that's what he meant by the light of Christ to shine in this dark place. But the only way light is going to shine in this dark place is for you and I to have things happen to us so that we can bring attention to the image of Christ within us. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does God allow us to go through heartache and trials and struggles? Why does life happen opposite of the way we wanted it to go? Because as you respond according to the fruit of the Spirit, the lost see Christ. He can't shine through us unless we allow those circumstances to wound this outer man, this flesh, so the inner man can display the image of God. But not yielding to the fruit of the Spirit, it's like you put your light under a bushel. When you respond in the flesh, you're covering up the gospel to the lost. Our inconsistency in yielding to the Spirit is what leaves us embarrassed and unwilling to share our faith. We're afraid to be labeled a hypocrite because of our bad example. But there is no other fruit that leads more people to Christ than yielding to the fruit of long suffering when we're faced with the disappointments in others. I'm not saying we're judging them. I'm saying their shortcomings have affected us in a negative way. But instead of responding in the flesh, we respond with long suffering. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God's long suffering to you and I is the greatest driving force that behind our own personal salvation. The fact that it was long suffering to us. God expresses a calm attitude toward us in our shortcomings for a very long period of time, and we experience great benefits from that. But our tendency in the flesh is to judge others because of their shortcomings. To look at them and try to compare them to us and go, well, you're just not right. Well, you just need to do this or you just need to do that. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 that we become unwise when we compare ourselves among ourselves. We're nobody. It's not about what's on my outside. It's about the Christ who lives in me trying to shine through. So the devil's fleshly counterfeit to long suffering is having a quick temper, irritability, negativity. A quick temper means our passions are inflamed due to the irritation caused by other people's falling short of our expectations. And irritated with the failures of others, it's because our pride gets up and it drives people away from the gospel. I've been having conversations with people recently, and the feedback I'm getting is, I'm just done with church. I'm just done with the whole idea. Why? Because the building isn't nice? Or the air conditioning wasn't on? Or you didn't have full color, visuals for Sunday school? No, it's because of their interaction with Christians who did not exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And in quick-tempered irritation, their pride caused them to blind them to the gospel, to cover it. And the devil won. If the devil cannot get you to be selfish, frustrated, or worried, then he'll try to get you to be proud in your own accomplishments in righteousness. I mean, we expect others to act a certain way, and we think we deserve it from them, and the devil knows our pride is going to cause us to get irritated when they don't. And that simple-mindedness in us is us not caring how our actions are going to affect their reception of the gospel. That's what that means. Now, the opposite of simple-mindedness in the Bible is discretion. That's a Bible word in Proverbs 19 and verse 11, if you're taking notes. It's the ability to avoid words, actions, and attitudes which could result in an undesirable consequence. Proverbs 19, 11 says, "The discretion, or proper judgment, of a man deferreth, or delays, his anger." The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. And it is his glory to pass over or overlook a transgression or violation. It's also another word in the Bible called prudent, someone who's cautious and careful of the consequences of their actions. Long-suffering is that character quality that God possesses, that when we yield to it, we are conformed to the image of Christ. That exercising patience when others fall short of our expectations. And if we do not conform to the image of Christ by yielding to long suffering, we will turn others away from the gospel. They won't want to listen to that which freed you from the penalty of sin. I know that may be a lot for you to handle. Maybe you think to yourself, why are you putting all this responsibility on me, Pastor? But it's every Christian is supposed to respond to whatever circumstances according to these, I got to count my fingers, these nine things. Right? Right? 9 3/4. I'm missing the tip of my finger. So these nine things. Right? Because the devil gives us nine counterfeits that are more socially acceptable and fleshly palatable. And even though they work for us, you know, we feel good about it, it hides the gospel. So we have long suffering as one of the transformative fruits of the Spirit. Number two is gentleness. This is the freedom from harshness, a softness in manner. Our manner is the way we act in relation to our duties of life, behavior, demeanor, and conduct. It's a gentleness. Gentleness is to be mild-mannered. Doesn't mean weak. Right? Doesn't mean weak. But power, it's a mildness of manner. We're showing, the definition of gentleness is showing personal care and concern in meeting the needs of others, not our own. John 3:17, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So do some people bug you? Why do people bug you? When they're acting selfish, does it really get under your skin? It's not them per se. I mean, it's not like you don't like their DNA. It's their manner that bugs you, especially if they're selfish. Responding to other people with the influence of the Holy Spirit in gentleness is a result of us deciding to forgive people for their insensitivities. We have a couple of professional educators in here. You deal with insensitive people all the time, called teenagers, right? They're not always very friendly or very nice with their words or their attitude. If you've got teenagers at your house, they're not always very nice or friendly. But gentleness is responding to people under the influence of the Spirit and deciding to forgive people for their insensitivity. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 4. It's after Galatians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This will heal your relationships at your house. This will heal your relationships at work. This will heal your relationships in your neighborhood. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31. This is how gentleness looks when it's expressed. Let all bitterness, that's compressed feelings of anger, wrath, feelings of getting even, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, passions of the mind, and clamor, that's argumentativeness, and evil speaking, that gossiping, be put away from you with all malice. Malice being the desire to physically injure them. Look at that. And then he says, and be in response to that, you put these things away, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Kind one to another. That's the outward demonstration of gentleness. For tender-hearted, that's the inward demonstration of gentleness. Forgiving one another, that's the upward demonstration. Because imagine what God has forgiven you and I of. Think about that. It's hard to be mad with them when you realize what you've been forgiven for. So the opposite of gentleness is harshness. Harshness is roughness in manner, temper, or words. Our reaction to those we perceive as violating us or violating our space or, God forbid, wasting our time. Not showing personal care or concern to meet their emotional needs. That's harshness. If we act on these desires, then it will cause others to hate everything about us, and it's hiding the gospel from the lost. That's what it does. It keeps them from wanting to or able to see the gospel because now all they can see is you. People walk in our church and they're overwhelmed by friendliness, and that's wonderful. Praise God for you and your love for new people. But the fact that they're overwhelmed tells me they go places where they're not treated friendly, where they're not treated as welcome, where they're not brought in and hugged like family. That's messed up. Because we as Christians, we hide the gospel from the lost when we act harshly rather than gentleness. So gentleness is another character quality of Jesus. This is a quality Jesus had. It says in Psalm 18 and verse 35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation and thy right hand holding me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. When we yield to gentleness, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And my harshness is a direct result of me being offended because I'm taking other people's failures personally as if they didn't care that their failure affected me. But do you understand? It's not about me. It's about the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to turn there, it's verse 24. Let me read it for you. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. All men. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness. The word meekness, as we'll see in a minute, is not weakness. It's power under control. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him and his will. They're doing harm to themselves. And if we make it about us, they'll never see the gospel. They'll only see us. So how do we be gentle? How do we yield to the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness? Number one, you got to forgive people for their failures. You got to forgive them. Ephesians 4:31, I read it a minute ago. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you and with all malice. He's talking to Christians. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Remember how Christ has forgiven you and I. So forgive one another. As I said, that's that upward demonstration of gentleness. Pray and ask God for grace to forgive people. Pray for someone to give your heart, a tender heart to them. You can pray for those you don't love, but you can't stop falling in love with somebody you're consistently praying for. Step two, be tenderhearted to one another. That's that inward demonstration of gentleness. Through prayer, choose to love them as Christ does. So step one, forgive them. Step two, be tenderhearted. Ask for love you don't have. Step three, be kind. That's the outward demonstration of gentleness. Choose to act tenderly toward them. That's long-suffering and gentleness. The third conforming fruit of the Spirit is back in Galatians chapter 5. The third fruit of the Spirit that conforms us to the image of Christ, that is displayed outward as Christ lives his life through us, is goodness. Do you see that? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. That's the conforming ones. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Excuse me, the conforming fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is conforming our lives and conversation to behave benevolently toward others. Benevolent is a disposition to do good, a possessing love to mankind, being generous with goodness to others, a desire to promote the prosperity and happiness of another. Actions intended to benefit other people rather than ourselves. Now, the people in the world who are lost would see you do this and go, well, that's a good person. There are none good. No, not one. But for a Christian, when we yield to the fruit of the Spirit of goodness, we are being molded and shaped to act and talk in such a way that promotes the happiness and prosperity toward other people. Goodness, as I said, is a quality of Jesus Christ. Long-suffering is one of Jesus' character qualities. Gentleness is one of Jesus' character qualities. And so is goodness. So when we surrender to the fruit of the Spirit, what we're doing is we're embodying His character. You know, this is a quality we appreciate in God. Listen to what it says in Psalm 31 and verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness. We always say, God is good. And people say, but all the time and all the time, God is good. Oh, how great is the goodness, is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Psalm 107 and verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfy the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Goodness is actually an outer demonstration of the inner yielding to the fruit of love. When you yield to that inner fruit of love, it manifests itself outwardly as goodness. You know, mercy is the primary catalyst for yielding to the fruit of the Spirit of goodness too. But our willingness to yield to that inner man's desire to show love will cause that outer man to conform to the image of Christ by being benevolent. Now remember, benevolent means having a disposition to do good, being generous with goodness, a heart of love that produces an action of goodness. When people see goodness, it leads people to repentance. Listen to what it says in Romans 2. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Of all the fruit of the Spirit, this one is the most evangelistic. The reason we struggle to yield to goodness is because of our unwillingness to respond to others in mercy, being merciful to others, because they don't deserve it. And we know they don't deserve it, but you and I didn't deserve it. But God still acted that way toward us. God never gives us a permission to judge anyone but ourselves. Judgment is reserved for God. But when we are stingy with our goodness, we are hiding the gospel from the lost. We are putting our light under a bushel. And God's command to demonstrate mercy and grace, they seem like tough demands, especially when you're responding to people who've done you wrong. It's tough. Because our pride and our flesh is like, well, you just don't know what they did to me. Yeah, but do you know what we did to Jesus? I wonder if he still feels the nails in heaven. Can you imagine? Remember, if we are unforgiving toward others, God will be unforgiving toward you. Matthew 6:15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If we do not show grace, God will not show grace to us. The reason we prefer to judge others rather than show mercy is so we can justify indulging our flesh in meanness, in being mean. It's the opposite of goodness, refusing to be liberal with charity and avoiding any personal expense emotionally. We can just be mean. Now, benevolence is the opposite of stinginess. And generous with our goodness versus stingy with our goodness, typically referred to as handling money. We call them being stingy. But you really can be stingy with your goodness. I'll be good to this person, but not that person. I'll be good to this person, but not that person. Well, why? Why are you good to this one and not one? Well, they can do stuff for me. They can help me. They write my checks. They're the ones that do my performance reviews. I'll help them with little piddly tasks, but you forget it. Remember, when we act that way, we hide the gospel from the world. That's why family's hard to reach, because our family has seen us at our worst before we knew Jesus. And even after, when we were growing and making mistakes, they've seen us be stingy with our goodness. They've seen us be stingy. In Matthew chapter number 6, listen to what the Bible reads. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 19. Listen to what it says here. Matthew, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How do you view the people in your life, at work, in your neighborhood? Are they souls for which Christ died, or are they a nuisance to your happiness? Verse number 24 goes on through 33, how we cannot serve two masters. We can't serve the flesh and the Lord. Jesus is saying that we should not focus on the acquisition of temporary things that have no value after we die. Our treasure is the things that we're going to have for future use. And that's, the future joy. And that's people. We're to seek the kingdom of God and expand it. We're to seek His righteousness and do good under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the devil will try to suppress the fruit of goodness by frustrating us into focusing on meeting our own needs. And some of the toughest ministry to start in a church is an addictions recovery ministry. Now, some of the easiest is for battered women and children. Why do you suppose that is? Because some people can justify in their hearts giving to victims, but ministering to grown adults with self-inflicted problems is easy to justify as in our meanness. We judge the needy to be unworthy of our merciful benevolence, and that's a sinful reaction, and we are hiding the gospel. So when we focus on stuff, God will allow it to rust. He will allow it to get stolen. But when we distribute benevolence from the heart of mercy that's to undeserving people, we receive that same mercy back from the Lord. You see, the inner transforming fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. But when it takes root and it's being manifest outwardly, it conforms us to the image of Christ and is presented as long-suffering, as gentleness and goodness. And the Lord lets things happen so this outer fleshly man will get wounded and allow the Holy Spirit to inform us to the image of Christ, and thereby showing the world the proof of God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is what we call the invitation time of the service. The Lord Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life without sin. He died in our place and shed His blood on a cross.
Pastor John,
yeah, man.
A prayer.
Yes, sir.
I thank you for inviting me.
Yes, sir.
Would you email?
Yes, sir. Come on, my brother.
I'm going through, me and my wife are going through a situation. situation on this past year within the last 14 months. On the 14th of April, we lost our son, my youngest son, to the drug fentanyl.
Yeah. Yeah, man.
And I just seen him 3 days ago before. I'm the only one who's seen his face, seen his body. His whole left side of his head was completely gone. He was hit at 75 miles an hour. He had just got off work at 9:30, 11:30. I got a phone call. My son was dead. My baby. We couldn't have a funeral, couldn't have open casket. It was too traumatizing. I wear his ashes here today on my neck. I'll never take it off. Then on the 26th of June, I'm a veteran in the United States Army, 7 years. And before I got married, all my money was always under the table. I never established anything because I was wilding out, you know. But knowing that I had a purpose and a calling on my life to minister the gospel as yourself.
Man.
But I got a call from my neighbor. I was talking to my cousin in Danville, Virginia. He was talking about the play. I was on my way from work in Laurel. We stayed in the Cashmere, Maryland. Bought my first house. Broke my credit score from zero to in 9 months to 747. I was able to purchase my first home on December 15th of last year. I get a call from my neighbor. I know my neighbor don't know. They call me just speak in passing, you know, like, hey, how you doing?
Mm-hmm.
And I know my neighbor called. It's something serious. And he said, your house is on fire.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He said, your house is on fire. I said, what do you mean my house is on fire? He said, your house. I just bought my house 6 months ago. I said, where's my wife? Where's my dog? He said, your wife is being flown to the burn unit. Mm-hmm. But she ran back in to get my son to her.
Mm-hmm.
State Farm, not what you see it on TVs or commercials.
Mm-hmm.
Bunch of baloney. We stay in a hotel, State Bridge Suites, in Largo, Maryland. And as of last Saturday, our $70,000 that carried us for that was in our policy for temporary lodging has expired. I have a private adjuster, public adjuster, who's ensuring that I can get all what's due to me on my policy for my property, that everything that we've accumulated in 5 years, me and my wife, since I got married, so now I have to step to the plate and walk upright, establish credit, give a bank account.
Yep.
So I had no receipts. So everything was burnt to the fire. When I say everything, we lost everything.
Yeah.
And they're asking me for receipts. How do I have receipts of proof that I had?
Anything.
Yeah. So my public adjuster and State Farm adjuster are going back and forth.
Yeah.
I could have been in my house 7-8 months ago.
Yeah.
So.
Well, listen, man.
I have a GoFundMe page, and my reason I'm standing up right now is because I don't know how to put it out on the social media because our room, I'm trying to get it because I know we're going to get the money within a couple weeks or I don't know how long it's going to take. But I pray to, what should I do? I see your email to come fellowship with us.
Yeah.
God told me, swallow your pride you have, not because you asked about it. Let them know what you're going through. Show them, you know.
Amen.
See what you're going through.
But
in my family, and I'm just, because I don't know what else to do, because we come this Saturday, if I don't get the assistance, we're going to be out on the street homeless.
Come on. Come on down here. Let's get around this man and pray. Come on down here. We're going to pray, and we're going to get a hold of God. I'm going to ask Brother Jim and Brother Chris, Brother John, come on down here and pray with us. Pray with my brother here. I was so fortunate to run into him at the hospital. Come on down here, brother. I want to get around you and lay hands on him. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. This is a serious need now. Every head bowed, every eye closed, as we prepare to pray. Brothers and sisters, if you're here tonight and you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, You need to trust Christ as your Savior. And tonight, if you're in great need, whether health or finances or relationship, God is the answer. Christ can heal. And tonight, as we pray for this dear brother and others, we pray that God will work in a way that only He can be credited for what happens. As brother, I'm going to open in prayer, and Brother Phil's going to turn on the music, and I want you to take this time to pray for our brother, and I also pray for one another. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight we have come with my brother. I'm so fortunate to have met him. And Father, tonight we come around him and pray. Father, he needs this insurance thing to be resolved immediately. Father, he needs help for a place to stay. He also needs healing for the pain. Healing, he and his dear wife. And Father, only you can fill a hole like that. Only you can comfort. Help us as your people to come alongside our brother and lift him up. And tonight, God, whatever the need is in this auditorium, I pray you'd meet it in a glorious way in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Phil begins to play, brother, won't you pray with my brothers here while I pray with these over here? If you don't know now and you're not sure heaven's your home, you're trusting in a baptism or a Lord's Supper or our church membership, it's not by works, it's by the blood of Christ. He's offering it as a free gift. If you'll just reach out and say, God, I'm sorry, it's me. I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Trust me. I trust you, God, as my Savior. I believe you died for me and rose again. Save me, oh God. And he will answer. That's it. That's all it takes. Maybe you're here tonight and you're crossways with your spouse. All it takes is to confess it and to explain it and say, I'm sorry. That's all it takes. Maybe you're not right with your parents tonight or a brother or a sister. All it takes is to apologize and ask for forgiveness. We have been forgiven for so much by God. There's no reason why we should not forgive. As the music plays, won't you pray? Are you hiding the gospel from the lost? I realize people frustrate us and bug us, but it's our pride that's being manifested when that happens. We're hiding the gospel. How much do you got to hate somebody to hide the gospel? As we pray, our heavenly gracious Father, I love you. And I'm thankful, Father, that you still save. And Father, today I know that you have all the wealth in the world. I pray, God, that you would meet the physical and financial needs of our brother and sister. I pray, God, that you would continue to heal Sue Jen from this brain cancer. I pray, God, you'd restore Deanna to health and you'd be with our other members that are ailing. And Father, in such a way as only you can, may you glorify yourself in and through us, and we'll praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.